The following recording is a presentation of the Brean Baptist Church of Roanoke Park, California, and of Pastor Val Mark Smith. We are an independent Baptist congregation committed to the accurate presentation of the historical doctrines of the faith. We welcome you to visit our services anytime here in the Roanoke Park area.
So I'd like you to take your Bibles and open them to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. Today we return to this powerful portion of Scripture in which we ought to find ourselves in amazement at the marvelous grace of God that is never in want of enough power to save the greatest of sinners. We should find ourselves with depths of gratitude and just the greatest of motivations for service to our Lord. If you would, for just a moment there, hold on to Mark chapter 2, and we'll continue the sermon from there in just a moment. I'd like you also to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. I think there are some who are confused about the church's work. Could be that some of you with your religious backgrounds, all of you, I think, have one, you may think that the purpose of today's message or of us meeting here is evangelism. Your thought is that we conduct our church services for the purposes of evangelizing the lost, and therefore we should have an evangelistic message for every service. Well, I do believe that it is good for us to preach in an evangelistic way. As you know, I'm not much in favor of giving post-sermon begging invitations, but instead, in the course of the sermon is the time that I hope to invite sinners to Christ. We believe that inviting sinners to come to church is a good thing, but the purpose of the church service is not primarily for the lost. The ones who attend our services, and concerning those of you who do, the church meets for the main purpose of building the faith of those who know Christ and who have covenanted together in the gospel. So the Apostle Paul spoke of this in Ephesians when he said in the fourth chapter, beginning in verse 11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." My job as I stand here before you this morning, being the pastor of the church, is to minister to you, to help you to grow in your faith. In the 14th verse, the apostle says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So our meeting today is for me to explain Scripture to you, for you to learn from it, to be grounded in your faith, anchored to the truth of God's Word, which will keep us from being confused who teach false doctrines. Now, the obvious place, of course, that we do this is right here in this assembly of the church. Ministers minister in the church, and God's people meet here for instruction. We're here today primarily to receive instruction from the Word that will help you in your everyday life outside of this assembly of God's people. Now, the passage that we've read is great instruction about what the Lord expects from His people, about living in the world. The ministry of evangelism is done mostly by you as you go to your place of work, as you live with your families, as you're in your neighborhood, as you associate with your friends, and you need to be the evangelist that reaches them with the gospel of Christ. Now then, we return to Mark chapter 2, and this is really the heart of this passage. The main thought is found in the last part of verse 17, when Jesus says, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus came into the world to deal with sinners, to bring them to faith in Him and to keep their souls from certain destruction. And this is the message that the church gives as it goes out. You come here to be equipped with this information that you need, with the strength that you need, and the courage that you need to go out to be a living testimony of Jesus Christ. As we look at this passage again this morning, there is an example of a man who desperately needed the gospel. Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. "And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is a great passage, and as we look at it closely, we find the answers to some very important questions. Whenever we read the Scriptures, we want to be sure that we don't isolate them from other parts of Scripture as if they have no connection. And this portion that we've read this morning in chapter 2 does have a connection to what comes before in the passage that we've studied 2 or 3 weeks ago. In the first part of the chapter, Mark told the story of a man that was paralyzed and he had no way to get to Jesus for healing. If he could have walked to Jesus, it would have made no difference, because there were such large crowds that were following Jesus that often it was hard to get close to him, to speak with him and get what you wanted. Now in this story, Jesus was teaching in a house in Capernaum, and there were so many people that were packed into that house, it was impossible for another person to get in. So even if this man was able to walk, he couldn't get in. But he couldn't walk. And so he had 4 friends that were concerned about him. They put him, he was lying on a stretcher, and they took him up to the roof of the house. They tore a hole in the roof, and then they let the man down through the roof right to the feet of Jesus. And the most important part of that story is found in verse number 5. Jesus said to the man, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, before his physical healing, Jesus took care of the sin problem. He forgave him of his sins. And this set off a bomb in that room, because when Jesus made the statement, he let it be known that he has the power of God, that he is God, because only God has the power to forgive sins. And this is important because Mark now gives a demonstration of the extent of Jesus' ability to forgive sins, that he can forgive all sins. Can he do this? Can he forgive all sins, even the exceptional ones? Is it possible that Jesus is able to forgive the worst of sinners? Can he take the worst of cases and do something with them? What about those that are so far gone that society says there's just no hope for them? There's no way that they can be saved. And what about those that the religious world says there's just nobody like this that can be saved? There's no power great enough to save a person like this. Well, here is someone like this, a great sinner, and he was not physically sick like we see the man in the first part of this. Now, that man was also sick with sin, but there was concentration on his physical healing. But here, Matthew, it's not physically sick. His real problem is simply this. He's sick with sin. He is a sin-sick individual. Now, Jesus can heal from the worst physical diseases. He could heal lepers. He can heal the blind. He can cast devils out of people. But the worst sickness that anyone has is to be sick with sin. And all people, no matter how physically well they may be, all are infected with this terrible disease of sin. Sin ruins the soul. Sin brings physical death. And worst of all, sin separates us from God forever. And sin sends our souls to an everlasting punishment in hell. Well, what if Jesus can heal from sin sickness? What if he can heal the worst cases of sin sickness? Well, if he can, then we know that all people have hope in Christ. We know that there's not a sinner that is too great for Jesus to save. If he can save the worst of the worst, then anybody can be saved. Now, this might be surprising information to some, that Levi, this Matthew, is the worst case. If you wanted to pick out the worst person in the eyes of the people, Matthew was the man. Everything about him was wrong. In that self-righteous Jewish society, he was politically wrong. He was socially wrong. Everything about him made him a despicable person. His religion was not right at all either. Now you see, this all stems from his character. He abandoned his own people by becoming a traitor, becoming a tax collector. He was a collaborator with the Romans who were oppressing his own people. And what he had done, he'd abandoned the Pharisaical religious system. He cared nothing at all about their rules and regulations. He was not seen in their synagogues because he wasn't allowed to go there. He didn't listen to their teachings. He was socially unacceptable because he was like a dog in their eyes. His only friends were other people like him. Polite company had nothing to do with him. And so he sought his friendships among other traders just like him, other tax collectors, other sinners who care nothing about the religion of the Pharisees. If anyone was a low-down, sick sinner, it was Matthew. And yet, remarkably, amazingly, this is one that Jesus chose to be one of his apostles. Jesus chose his companionship. So Jesus came to him and he healed him of this sin sickness. And immediately upon calling him, Matthew got up from the place where he was collecting taxes. He abandoned all of that and he followed Jesus. Well, this is where we pick up the second part of this story today. Jesus can heal the worst of sinners. He takes the worst cases, which is hope for anyone anywhere who believes they're too far gone. Jesus can save them. Now, the next part is about people who never saw themselves in the way that Matthew came to see himself. That is, they never saw themselves in Matthew's shoes. They never believed that they were sinners. They always thought that they were good enough. They don't think that they're sick. They never come to ask for healing. And they never do anything but criticize others who they think are worse than them. And this is the case of the hypocritical Pharisees. These are the people that are filled with pride and prejudice. In verse number 16, the scriptures say, "And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" As we see in verse number 15, this is Matthew's house. When Matthew became a Christian, the first thing that he did was to invite everyone he knew to come to his house and hear Jesus tell the good news of salvation. Who did Matthew invite? Well, he invited the only people he could, the only friends that he had. He didn't ask the Pharisees to come because they wouldn't be caught dead in a setting like this. Matthew's friends were much too vile for them. They wouldn't associate with them. And so all they could do is observe. And this is what the Pharisees always did. They always seemed to be hanging around the outside where Jesus is, making all sorts of complaints and talking about the people that Jesus would associate with. They just went on and criticized. Now, my first observation about them is their conceit, the conceit of the Pharisees. Their pride, their conceit, was that they were already holy. They were already good enough for God's kingdom. Pharisees represent the self-righteous crowd that will never seek a physician because they don't believe they're sick. Now, they're puzzled by the basic information of the gospel, something that Matthew readily picked up on when Jesus spoke to him. He understood what Jesus was talking about. And of course, that is a gift of the Holy Spirit to us to understand the Word of God. So Matthew, the non-religious man, knew what Jesus was talking about. Now, here is a man who stayed away from the synagogues. He didn't sit under their teaching. He knew far less about the laws of Moses than they pretended to know, and yet the Spirit of God touched his heart so that he understood what the hyper-religious crowd didn't know. He was a sinner, and Jesus came to bring him out of his misery of sin. But they're too proud to recognize this. They're prejudiced against others. They're too busy looking down their noses at them to realize the reason that Jesus was there. Why is Jesus in the world? And we notice this question that they ask in verse number 16. They said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Well, here are the Pharisees. They're always observing. And we notice here that they don't confront Jesus directly. They figured that his disciples were easier prey. Now, they knew that Jesus was sharp. You remember we looked in the first chapter there and all the people were saying about him, he speaks as one who has authority. He doesn't speak like the scribes and the Pharisees. He sounds like he has authority. He knew the scriptures. He knew how to argue. But the disciples are unlearned and ignorant men. Now, later, this enigma of being unlearned and ignorant became a real problem for the Jews. In Acts chapter 4, they heard Peter and John preaching. Two old fishermen that weren't scholars. They heard them preach. They saw them heal. They heard them quote scripture. And the Bible says this in 4:13, Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. But here we are in Mark. This is before reading in Acts. That's after Jesus arose from the dead. We're now in Mark chapter 2, and the disciples are just learning. They're just getting their feet wet, and so they look like easy prey to this conceited group. So they go up and they ask his disciples, why does Jesus eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And you see how they're distancing themselves? They weren't like the publicans. They're not like the group of people that are in that house. They aren't sinners. And so they ask, why does he eat with sinners? In other words, if he is so good, why doesn't he come and join us? Why does he make us his friends? Why, if he is so holy, why doesn't he hang around us, the holy crowd, instead of these vile sinners? And so what they were doing was they were condemning sinners and condemning Jesus. Now next, we look at this, the condemnation of the Pharisees. It's an indictment against Jesus and anyone associated with him. Now, of course, it is condemnation of the publicans. They were hated. The Jews believe there's no redemption for them. But it's also condemnation of the other disciples. Now, you think about this for just a minute. Peter, James, John, and Andrew were fishermen. They had somewhat, I think, respectable occupation. Nothing wrong with that. They're not tax collectors like Matthew was. They had respectable jobs. But the Pharisees lost whatever respect they had for the disciples because they were hanging around with Jesus. They were so foolish as to choose Jesus as their teacher. They turned their backs on the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees, and they followed Jesus, and that was bad. That is a sinful choice. But then primarily, what we're really looking at here and what the Pharisees are after is condemnation of Jesus. It's their opportunity to find fault. Jesus chose to associate with sinners. And you know the old saying, birds of a feather flock together. So here is this whole mess in their eyes. Publicans, disciples, Jesus, they're all in the same group, and Jesus associates with them because he's just like them. And this is an astounding accusation. This is astounding condemnation because they'd seen all that Jesus could do. Now later, as we go on in Mark, we'll see the excuse of what they think, where the power of Jesus came from. I won't reveal that to you. You keep on reading and you'll find out what it is. But astounding accusation. Here is Jesus preaching with precision, knowing the scriptures forwards and backwards, healing sick people, casting out devils. But they miss all of this that Jesus does because of their prejudice. So they progress no further with Jesus in this, condemning his associations. They have no solutions for anything that he's doing, but they sure can criticize the one who does. Now Matthew then has changed in this passage. He's interested in the souls of men, but the Pharisees care nothing at all for souls. They're all about maintaining their personal prestige with the people. So you see that self-righteousness. Can you see the conceit in their condemnation? And it reminds me of so much of people in Christianity, the nitpickers, the ones who can find fault with everyone else. They can condemn from every conceivable angle, but they won't admit that they have any personal faults. And one of the observations that Jesus made about them is found in Matthew 23. This is why I had us read the Matthew 23 passage earlier, just to give you a sense, an overview of what Jesus thought about the hypocrisy of these Pharisees. Now, let me just give you one of this. I mean, there's this whole chapter that's full of negative observations, but particularly Matthew 23, verses 23 and 24. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." These are people that are so picky, they're so righteous, that when they give their tithes, they figure it down to the exact penny. In those days, people would bring their crops for their tithe, and the Pharisees would make sure that they calculated all of this down to the tiniest seed, and they thought that made them holy to be so careful about it. Now, the contrast that Jesus makes is they're so careful about all their nitpicking that the most significant parts of the law, which are judgment and mercy and showing fairness and compassion, having faith in God, they have none of that. What they did was to pick out an easier requirement of counting seeds. And this is their holiness. They elevate themselves by their own standard. And Jesus said that is like straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. When a gnat fell under their drink, carefully strain that out so they don't drink it. But if a camel got in there, they would swallow him whole. Now, this is brilliant hyperbole that we still use today. They strained the tiny little gnat because it made the drink unclean, while at the same time they swallowed the biggest unclean animal in all of Israel, and that is a camel. And this reminds me again of so many people in church that get mad over little insignificant issues. They have a complaint against somebody, and rather than forgiving them, which is a huge issue in the Scriptures, it's all over the Scriptures, instead of forgiving, they walk out of church because they're mad. They don't come back because they're just too good to associate with somebody who sinned against them. And then there are those that abandon the church because they disagree with some little bitty thing, like whether we put a Christmas tree on the platform at Christmas time. Or some might get angry, "Why do you have the flags in the back of the auditorium instead of front of the auditorium?" And they're all angry at all these little bitty nitpicky things, and they get this little doctrinal burr under their saddle, and they stop coming to church. What do? Well, they never go to church. They forsake the Lord's body. They break the clear command of Scripture that God's people are to fellowship and meet together for the instruction of the Word, and they sit at home watching a TV preacher or listening to podcasts. Keep their families at home instead of obeying the clear commands of Scripture, what Jesus said about His church. So what did they do? Strained the gnat and swallowed the camel. They pass judgment on those that they think are not quite as holy as them. And they omit the important teaching of God's Word to hold on to their little pet peeves and prejudices. Critical hypocrites, that's what Jesus would say. And they have 100 issues in their own lives, but they hide them by criticizing the sins of others. This is the problem of the Pharisees. Matthew admitted he was a sinner. He recognized it, but the Pharisees would never admit it. No matter how much good Jesus did, no matter how many people he helped, no matter how many lives were changed, they were too self-righteous to admit they were wrong and they were sinners. Now this brings me then to the call of the physician. Jesus overheard the question to the disciples. Verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Their question, how is it that he eats and drinks with publicans and sinners? Now we learn why they didn't ask Jesus directly. They're no match for his logic. And he shuts them down by comparing himself to a doctor. Now let's follow his logic. The Pharisees are self-righteous in their eyes. Their works are great, and they think they're a cut above everyone else. They despise the lowly tax collectors and the harlots and the thieves and really anyone that's not just like them. They're far above that crowd. And so if they are so far above everyone, and everyone else is so wicked and so vile and so sick with sin, who is it then that most badly needs to be fixed? Where does a doctor spend his time? Does he go to the country club to see the well-dressed and the physically fit? It's probably not a good question because you can't find your doctor because they're on the golf course. Well, does he go to Planet Fitness? Does he go to Gold's Gym and pull out his stethoscope and check the healthy, trim people that are running on the treadmills? No, I don't go to the gym to see my doctor. Do you? I go to Kaiser. And when I go into the medical building, 99% of the people are groaning and complaining. They are sneezing. They're limping. They have wheelchairs and crutches and canes. All of them are sick, and they need to go to the doctor for him to do something about it. A doctor goes to sick people, not to the healthy. And that's as simple as it gets in Jesus' argument. A physician goes to heal sick people. And if he heals someone who has an ear infection, do you assume that he has an ear infection too? Does he go to the hospital, to that building there with all these sick people because he is also sick? Do you see the logic of Jesus? If he's to heal people of sin, then where does he go? Where the sinners are. Where all these people who need him. And this is what he says to the Pharisees, that are whole have no need of the physician, but those that are sick. So as long as the Pharisees kept saying, we're not sick, Jesus would never need to be concerned about healing them. If I don't think I'm sick, I'm not going to the doctor. I don't like to sit in the waiting room. I don't like to sit there with a lot of sick people. I don't like paying $150 to talk to him for 5 minutes. So I'm not going to see him if I'm not sick. And he doesn't really care for me to come in just to have a chat with him. So Jesus tells them, I'm not going to have anything to do with you unless you admit that you're sick. Unless you know that you're a sinner, don't come to me. You see how this applies to you? Jesus doesn't want anything at all to do with you until you admit you're a sinner. So it's pure fantasy to think that Christianity is for good people. Christianity is for sin-sick people, people who need Jesus. It's people that know they're dying, people that have this dreaded disease that they need to be healed from. And you know, every member of this church admitted this. We're sinners. We're not better than anyone out there. We're not better than anybody else. We were as sick as they were. But now we've been to see the physician, and his tender, loving care is upon us, and we have it every single day. Our souls are saved. We're on our way to heaven. Sin won't kill us now because we have faith in Christ. But we're still in the human body. We still struggle with sin, and we need the great physician every day of the week. So I will go to him. I will sit in his office. He desires me to come. Because he cares about every detail of my life. If you won't admit that you desperately need Christ, then don't think that you can be a Christian. If you think you're better than anyone, then don't come to Christ. He has no business with the healthy. He only works with sinners. Only sinners need salvation. Now let me show you something. Let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 15. We can't read the entire chapter, but the whole chapter deals with the subject we're talking about here. Jesus illustrated his point with three parables, so we're just going to look at the first one. Luke 15 and verse number 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Now here's the same situation we have in Mark 2. The tax collectors and other sinners came to hear Jesus. They came to him because they'll never go to a Pharisee. All they get from Pharisees is more condemnation. So they go to Jesus. Notice verse 2. Same complaint as in Mark. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Same old condemnation of Jesus and the people he associates with. So Jesus gives them this hard-hitting lesson. Verse number 3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." What do the Pharisees think? We don't need to repent. We're okay. We will make it to heaven just fine. And Jesus accepted that self-assessment. He didn't agree with it, but he accepted it. Heaven has no interest in them if they're already okay. Heaven rejoices, he says, when a sinner repents of their sin and when they put their faith in Christ and they're saved from their sins. Now, it might be strange for me to say it this way. Heaven is for sinners, not righteous people. And pay attention, because I don't want you to be confused. Jesus said, "I came to call sinners to repentance. I didn't come for the righteous." So heaven will not have one person there who thought they were already good enough to be there, and so they wouldn't repent of their sins. No, every person in heaven is a sinner that admitted it and then was healed by Christ's righteousness through faith. Their sins were purged and covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if you will, let's turn a few more pages. This is Luke 18, a couple more pages. Here's another familiar story. We'll look at this one very quickly. This is the contrast between the publican and the Pharisee and the way they prayed. Luke 18, verse number 9. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." Again, exact parallel for Mark chapter 2. People that thought they're righteous already, they don't need God's help. Verse 10, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican," tax collector. "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess.'" Now this man prayed like someone who is as healthy as if he's already in heaven. He didn't come to ask God for anything, but to tell God what a great Pharisee he was. Notice the contrast, verse 13. "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote on his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Who does God help? God does not help people who help themselves. God helps people who can't help themselves, at least in the matter of salvation. God only helps those who admit that they are sinners and they can't help themselves. So he helps the one who asks for mercy. The one who admits he is a sinner. Here's the man. He knows he's sick. He asks for help. God is there to give it. He went away justified, not the one who thought that he was already good enough. If we read this same story in Matthew's account, I mean the Mark 2 story that we're studying, if we read that in Matthew's account, Jesus told the Pharisees, "This is what you have yet to learn. I came to heal sick people, not to bring well people to heaven. Go and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." That's a quotation from Hosea 6, verse 6. "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Go and learn. And this is what a teacher would say to someone who is supposed to know, but they don't know. It's a rebuke. Go back to the books and get this right. So God says, I don't want your ritualistic religion. I don't want your form and function. I do not want your rosary beads and automatic genuflections and your candles. Sacrifice means nothing if you don't have a heart for God and you are like God. God wants you to have mercy like he gives mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So if you bring a sacrifice and you don't have a change of heart brought about by repentance, he says, I don't want your sacrifices. And this is what Jesus says. And sacrifice is what the Pharisees did. They brought all the sacrifices. Make sure they had everything just right. They did everything they could, even adding to the law to do more, just to show how righteous they were. They never saw themselves in their sinfulness, never needing repentance. They have no love, no compassion, no mercy for their fellow man. And they were like many people in churches today who kneel and get up, and they kneel and get up, and they kneel and get up, and they cross themselves, and they say their Hail Marys, and their Our Fathers, and they repeat the Apostles' Creed, and they go through the liturgy. But speak to them in terms of repentance from sin and faith in Christ and a change of heart that makes a difference in your everyday life. They have no clue what you're talking about. This is not salvation to them. Their salvation, they've already got it. They've got it in their forms. They've got it in their ceremonies. They have it in the rituals. So none of this other stuff registers. Same problem the Pharisees have. They look down their noses, oblivious to true righteousness. And they ask, why does Jesus eat with publicans and sinners? And so for people who should have known what true righteousness is because God blessed them with his law, they're God's people chosen from Abraham on down, and they know nothing about this. And Jesus' word to them is, I came to call sinners, not the righteous, to repentance. Now, we're getting close to the end. We can all rejoice, raise your hands, whatever you do. I want to give you a summary of what we've talked about in two sermons, okay? Summarize the message today. Last week in our form class, we discussed how to present the gospel. And I would like to suggest to you that this passage provides an outline. Here's what you can say to people who need Jesus. So here's the summary. Number one, Jesus heals sin-sick people. Jesus has the power to take care of your sin problem. What is your sin problem? You're separated from God by your sin. You are sick to death. Matter of fact, the Bible even says you are dead. And you will die in your sins and trespasses. You will go to hell unless you are healed by Jesus. Mark shows that Jesus is God. And this is what he does. He forgives people of their sins. Number two, Jesus will not help you unless you admit your need. Jesus will not help you unless you admit your need. If you're good enough to go to heaven the way you are, then don't bother to come to Jesus. Don't bother with Christianity because God's not interested in those who aren't sick. Jesus died on the cross for people that need to have their sins forgiven. So if you think you don't need it, you don't need Jesus and you don't need the cross. Number three, Jesus requires repentance before he begins the cure. He came to call people to repent. This means for people to be sorry for their sins, people admit they're wrong, and then say, I will turn from my sins, I will give them up, and I will trust Jesus to take me to heaven. See, everybody wants to go to heaven. I think most people would say, yes, I do want to go to heaven. But Jesus only takes the ones who say, God, I wronged you. I wronged you, and I want my life to change. And you won't be able to change your life. You may ask for it, but you can't do it. Only Jesus can. So you admit to him, I want to serve you. I want to give up my sins. Now from here, I think that you as a child of God, you know enough that you can fill in the spaces here and make up the entire presentation. When I say make up, I mean give it its meat. You have the main points. Now you put the meat on the bones. Now this fourth part of the summary is for you personally. Number four, Jesus wants you to have a heart like God. Jesus wants you to have a heart like God. Jesus wants you to have compassion like God has compassion. Jesus does not want you to condemn people. Condemnation is God's business, not yours. He wants you to give them the gospel of Christ. And so you go to them with the medicine that will cure them as it cured you. You tell them, I was as you now are. I was once lost in my sins. I was once dead in my sins. But Jesus came. I trusted him and he took all my burdens away. This is what Matthew did. His dinner party was an occasion to bring friends to Jesus. They could hear the wonderful news that Jesus gives forgiveness of sins. Jesus saves sin-sick people. And if you have a heart for God, you'll want people to know this too. Now, what have we done today? I brought you full circle from the introduction that I gave and what you came to church to hear. You came to learn what the Bible says. You came to hear the scriptures explained. You came to have your faith increased, to have your zeal for others magnified, and in the process, what would we do? I gave you the gospel. You've heard the gospel this morning, and we invite sinners to come to Christ through the gospel. Now, hopefully, you're better equipped to do what God has called us to do and what the church was designed to do. Our job is to spread the gospel out there. Your family, your friends, your coworkers need to know about Jesus. You need compassion for them. Have the mercy of Christ to give them the gospel that will cure their sin sickness. Jesus heals sin sick people. Jesus will not help you unless you admit your need. Jesus requires repentance before he begins the cure. And Jesus wants you to have a heart like God. Blessed be God for Jesus Christ, the great physician and the friend of sinners. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. It's always such a blessing to open up the Word of God and find the wonderful truths that are here, to find the compassion of Jesus, the mercy and love of God, that he would reach down to sinners such as we are, who were against you from the very beginning, always rejecting your will and your ways, and yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And now that message comes to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you put it in our hearts to understand, to believe. Our faith, our repentance, all of this is a gift from you. We can't invent this in our own lives. We can't stir it up within ourselves because we never would. We need the Holy Spirit to work in us and to show us the marvelous grace of God in giving Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. Pray, Lord, for our people today. I think most likely everyone here is saved. But we've given a message that shows what you can do, how to give the gospel, and we don't need to be reading books and getting fancy about it and trying to invent novel ways to bring people to Christ. And the reason that we don't is because your Holy Spirit is the one who changes the heart. We plant the seed, give the information, and then the Holy Spirit is the one who takes that and uses it to convict the sinner of his sins. So we don't need to be perfect at this, and we don't need to be inventive, as I've said. Thank you, Father, for giving us the opportunity to lead others to you. Bless our church, be with our people. Help us to be better examples, better testimonies for you everywhere we are. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this presentation of the Berean Baptist Church of Roner Park, California. If you would like further information about our church, please feel free to call us at area code 707-584-7275 or write to us at Berean Baptist Church, 6298 Country Club Drive, Roner Park, California, 94928. Additionally, you may visit us online at www.bebaptist.org.